from Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? I do have not time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
So here's our topic. I didn't put the subtitle in the bulletin because it was rather long, I thought. But the fellowship of Peter and the fellowship of James, we'll come back to that near the end of the sermon. Perhaps some of you remember when I was here in July that we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. If we could have the next slide, please. And we talked about faith, definitions of faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and how we must have faith to approach God, because those who seek Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And there were many examples all through chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's a list of great heroes of the faith, starting with Abel, and going all the way down through the Old Testament heroes. This is the chapter to read when you're down, feeling down, you know. Faith is weak, or you're struggling. Or when you're up and you want to be up even more. A lot of great examples of people living a life of faith in God. But then what we read this morning, starting at verse 32... So if you have a Bible, please have it open there. He finally runs out of space or time, the author, having listed all of these people. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Enoch walked with God and pleased God. Noah obeyed God and built the ark and was rescued with his whole family. Abraham spent, it seems, most of his life waiting. Have you ever thought of that? Abraham is commended as one of the great heroes of the faith. And what did he do? Well, he lived his life. He led his family and lots of servants, people who worked for him. And he waited, right? God made these amazing promises to him, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. For like 75 years, he waited. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. I found myself earlier in the spring going, well, Abraham, all he did was wait. And then I got in a position where I was having to wait, and things weren't happening, and then I went, okay, Lord, yeah, now I get it a little more. That waiting can be really difficult, right? Praying, seeking, waiting. Is it ever going to happen? Abraham and Sarah and all these people, some of them died without receiving the promise even. Abraham offered was ready to offer Isaac in faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed his sons and worshiped God even as he was dying. Joseph and Moses and the people coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea and conquering Jericho and Rahab. And, well, we don't have time to go on and on and on, right, says the writer of Hebrews. All these great heroes of the faith. But then, something happens in the middle of verse 35, which we read there. I don't have a slide of that. I didn't think of that. So hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11. I'll read it again because I'm going to ask you in a few minutes. You remember last time I made you stand up and talk a little bit, right? So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up and talk to one or two other people about this and see what you think. So what happens in the middle of verse 35 to this account that he's giving of heroes of the faith? This is what it says, verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, etc. So there's a contrast with what has gone before, of those who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. So stand up and talk with one or two other people. What happened? What changed in the middle of verse 35? What's the difference? Because it's key to our sermon this morning. And you can remember the title, Different Ways of Expressing Our Faith. And even the fellowship of James and the fellowship of Peter. Okay? So I'm putting you on the spot. Go ahead, stand up. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Talk with one or two other people. What do you think changes in the middle of verse 35? Hey, you got it. Okay, good. Let's bring our attention back together again. Only one or two people stood up, so why don't you all stand up now, please? Good. I'm an adult educator, and it's very good to get two things moving when you're listening, especially to a talk. One is your brain, right? Gets you thinking. And the other is your blood, because that helps your brain too. So when you stand up, it helps your blood move a little more and your brain work a little better. Okay, please be seated. And now, who's willing to tell us what do you think happens there in this long list of people living their lives by faith? Anybody? Just call out what you think. Okay? Yes, there's a resurrection at the beginning of that verse, right? Did you see that? Some people received dead, brought back to life. What else? What changes there in as they go through this list? Stephen, you had an idea? I'm going to call on you. I sort of overheard slightly, I think. Okay, tests of faith. What kind of situation?
All tragic things.
Okay. Did you see that? It's like it changes from all the great victories to the tragic things, right? From conquering kingdoms, administering justice, gaining the promise, shutting the mouth of lions. We know who that was, right? The fury, escaping the fury of the flames and the edge of the sword, to those who were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Facing jeers and flogging. Oh, this doesn't sound like a miracle, does it? Chained, put in prison, stoned, sawed in two. Oh, put to death by the sword. And the writer is taking all these stories out of Jewish history, going around in sheepskins and goatskins, not even any proper clothing, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Okay, now put your hand up if you'd like the faith of the first part of the chapter. Anybody? Yes? Okay, now put your hand up if you want the faith of the second part of the chapter. Anybody? Guess what? We need both, right? If we're going to make it through this life, we need both of those kinds of faith. Anybody who's suffered here this morning? Probably better to ask anybody who has not suffered. Of course, there's all kinds of suffering, and there's various degrees of suffering. And what is suffering to one person might not be so bad to another person. But we all have to go through some kinds of suffering, right? And hopefully, we all have victories as well. The Lord offers us lots of encouragement in that, lots of promises in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us, our Christian fellowship to support us and lift us up and help us, the Scriptures to teach us. But there's these two ways of expressing our faith, and we're all called to live both of them, or either of them at any one time, right? We're called to live in victory, as God gives us victory, and we're called to live through things that might seem like defeat, but in faith in the Lord that He is still with us and still leading us. So first of all, we can express our faith by asking God to enlarge our territory, to bless the work of our hands, to heal people we pray for, to give unity in the church, to shine His light through our lives to non-Christians around us. He says in the Scripture that He's given the church people with gifts of prophecy and healing and miracles, and tongues, and discerning different spirits, and all of these kinds of things, which are gifts to the church, not earned, and which can be expressed in our common life together. In some of our churches, faith may be quite a limited commodity in seeking and expressing and living some of these things. But God gives gifts to certain people. I remember one church I was in. There was a man who prayed very strongly in faith for someone to be healed. And I don't remember at the time if it was me or my wife or somebody else in the church. But then he told me his story. Very young Christian, very new Christian, and was helping move a piano at the church. And as they carried the piano up, the piano hit against his ankle when it was on the step like that and crushed his ankle. And he was in great pain, and he didn't really say anything to anybody, and he went home. And he was in such pain that night, he couldn't sleep, and he prayed and asked God to heal his ankle. New Christian, young Christian. And he went to sleep, and he woke up in the morning, and his ankle was fine, and off he went. And because of that, he had real faith to pray for other people to be healed. Whatever it is, or however it is, God gives these gifts in the church. I have been healed after prayer in a Chinese church when we were pastoring at New Bern. It was also my ankle, and I had sprained my ankle very seriously, and it was a problem for me, and I had to be careful of it because it was easier to re-sprain it again. And it had happened again after many years that I sprained my ankle, and I was at church, and it was a communion Sunday, and after the communion service, we invited people to come to the back for prayer. And so I went back there to pray for people, but nobody came. So I was standing there with my sore ankle, and here in the doorway was a couple who were leaders in the church. So I said, "Will you pray for me?" So I sat down, and they prayed for me, and my ankle very quickly was better, and was better than it had ever been, and I didn't even have to worry about it, playing sports or running around. Now, not too long ago, it got sprained again. But that's the way, I mean, even the people who got resurrected back to life died again, right? So God answers our prayers in lots of different ways. But he does say that he will do these kinds of things. And sometimes maybe we're afraid of certain things, and so we don't ask or we don't seek. But hopefully, you are seeing in this church some people being prayed for and coming to Christ, some people being prayed for being healed, or other kinds of things happening in their lives that really show God's power and his presence, Christians being revived or awakened up and being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very important message in Alliance churches. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier. I think Pastor Ruth is speaking about that next week, the God who makes us holy, our Healer, and our coming King. So, let us seek God for faith and be willing to read our Bibles and take our Bibles literally and ask God for these things and step out in faith and action in speaking to others, praying for others, and seeking the Lord's work. But there's another difficulty with faith in churches. And it often appears in a church or a group that seems to have a huge amount of faith, a lot of faith. And that is when faith is always and only expressed in victories and answered prayers and quick solutions to whatever problem it is that's prayed for. There's a church I know of in California that espouses this view. It's one of the leading churches right now in that. When the pastor was asked, "Does God always heal him? Does God always heal when we ask him to?" He said, "I don't see why not." When asked, does God ever choose not to heal? He answered, no. In other words, every time we ask, as soon as we ask, God will heal us. Now, on the positive side, there's a strong faith in God healing. But if somebody is not healed, and that's the second part of Hebrews 11, right? Some people were not healed. They were not released from prison. They were not set free. They were not rescued from death. And they still trusted God in faith into and through that experience. But to say that God always heals 100%, then if somebody is not healed right away, what does it mean? It means that it's their problem, right? If God is willing to heal and you're not healed, then you don't have enough faith. So then, in addition to the suffering that they already have, with whatever it is they're going through, we add this further suffering of blaming them that they're still going through it. Right? If you really trusted God, if you really knew God, you would be delivered out of this right away. So, you who were tortured and not released, it's your fault. If you face jeers or criticism, or maybe not being promoted, or being beat up, or anything else, it's your fault. Those who die for their faith, if only they had enough faith, they would have been delivered. Is that what the scripture says? No, it's not what the scripture says. So we live in a mystery. We live where faith in God is so important and can lead us into wonderful things, great things that He's promised to us, but where sometimes we don't get what was promised. We have to wait. We have to keep going. We have to go through suffering and keep going through suffering. Or we have to walk with people through suffering. And we pray. How many times have you prayed sometimes for a family member or a friend, somebody who's suffering, prayed for God to heal them or deliver them or whatever it was, and it hasn't happened and you've had to walk with them and go on? No, we're doing that with a neighbor whose son is addicted to drugs. Very interested to see that you're having a teaching session about cannabis and then the prayer. It's very good to face these things in our culture. Face up to them. Our neighbor's son is doing fentanyl and all that stuff. Brutal, brutal. And they brought him to us for prayer, and we've prayed with them. And he's been rescued 2 or 3 times and gone back in there. And he's back in there right now, after having come to church men's group with me a few times. He's back in the drugs again. So we keep praying and we keep walking with them and we keep seeking God for His deliverance. But that is to be commended in faith as well, right? Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, though none of them received what had been promised. So they are commended for their perseverance. For continuing, if all they could do was to hang on to God with a fierce grip, somehow, not even knowing why, not even knowing how, but just staying open to God and believing that somewhere, somehow, He was walking with them, they're commended for their faith. That is faith. And sometimes it takes more faith when we're not delivered than when we are delivered. But both are important. And God has said that when we're being tested like that, He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. So we can trust that he will enable us somehow to stick with him, as tough as it is, and that he wants to bring us up and out of that and into another good place, a broad valley. How many of you would say that you've gone through some of those valleys of deep darkness and then up again to a mountaintop or at least a plain where life was more refreshing and maybe again into a valley? How many of you have experienced some of that kind of thing? The ups and downs of the Christian life. And God is in the valley and he's on the mountaintop and he's everywhere in between with us. I'll just mention this book. It's been around for quite a while, Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. And he goes into those difficult times, right? When we're down in the valley, when God's not answering. And he addresses the three big questions. Is God unfair? Is God hiding? Is God silent? You know, why isn't he answering me? Why isn't he dealing with this or bringing me out of this? And you could read more in there about this. I really recommend reading some of these things by good Christian authors when we're struggling, as well as talking to our Christian friends, pastors, etc. He and C.S. Lewis are two great ones who've written quite a few books, some of which fit in this area. Well, my wife, Jill, is here today. And in 2009, she was diagnosed with colon cancer. Surgery, radiation with chemotherapy, and then a bowel blockage that had her hospitalized for a full month and prevented her from receiving the rest of the treatment that they had said she needed, which was an extended time of chemotherapy. So she couldn't finish the treatments. And yet, thank God, here she is 9 years later. Cancer is not a problem for her now, and she's well. Thank God. Praise God. Her dear friend, a woman full of faith, very spiritually minded, for many years with her husband, a missionary to Germany, and with her children, suffered greatly at the same time as Jill with another kind of cancer and going through troubles in her treatment that could really only be called malpractice. There was problem after problem, her forms getting buried and forgotten at the bottom of somebody's pile on their desk, and no follow-up, and she died from her cancer. And it's very easy to ask. We have asked, Jill has asked, why her, Lord? Why me? Why did she die and not me? Why am I still alive? And that's all true and honest, right? We don't know. We don't know. Then in 2011, our son, who was 26 years old at the time, had a cardiac arrest. His heart completely stopped while he was playing basketball with his friends. He wasn't feeling well, started to go off the floor and just collapsed right there. Soon people from Turkey to Hawaii and everywhere in between, even a group of prisoners in a jail, were praying for our son. And God had already intervened and started answering those prayers before we even knew that there was a problem. Because there was a firefighter playing on the very next court who saw that something was going on and came over and started giving our son CPR and artificial respiration. And the recreation center had a defibrillator there. And they brought it and they used it. And our son's breathing and heart were restored before the ambulance even got there. And though he had a very difficult time of recovery, and even some small challenges now, he's alive. He was back at law school within a month. He graduated with his class. He's had another child since then, and he's practicing law in Edmonton. Thank God. Praise God. And Jill said at one point, just think, our family could be half the size now. Oh, wow, what a thought. Yes, it could have been me and one son left instead of the four of us, but now there's two daughters-in-law and five grandchildren, and we're very thankful to God for all of that. Another family in our church had a son, a young son with cancer, and they went through years and years of treatment, their son receiving treatment, and all the hardships that that brought. Physical, developmental hardships for this son, all the mental and emotional suffering for the parents and the family. And sometimes they felt condemned or unsupported by the Christians around them who thought they should have a miracle, or even just slighted and ignored by people who wanted to say a prayer for them and have everything fixed up, and that was it. And they had to walk through this long, dark tunnel and felt like there wasn't really anybody walking with them over the long haul. Their son is well today and alive, though marked by his suffering and the effects on his development. But the family has left our church and gone to another church, and they have marks from their suffering as well, of just finding difficult for other Christians to walk with them through a long suffering that has no quick or easy answer, and yet still expressing faith in God, still praying for this boy, praying for the family, and trusting God to do what was best. So yes, I believe in miracles. I pray for people, and I pray for God's work in people's lives, and I do not hesitate to ask. But I also know and try to be sensitive that God does not always answer the way we want him to. And sometimes we learn a lot more from slow miracles than from fast ones. And sometimes seemingly no miracle at all. And so, just as we finish here, from Acts chapter 12, if you have a Bible, turn there. I'm just going to summarize this story as we conclude. At verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. Okay? Here it is on the screen in front of you. Okay? And Peter is sleeping between soldiers. He's chained up. There's guards standing at the entrance. He's locked inside the prison. And then an angel comes and wakes him up and says, "Let's go." The chains fall off. And the angel takes him. The gates open up. The sentries, we don't know. They're either sleeping or don't notice what's going on. Something very weird happening. Peter's on the street. And he comes to himself. And then he realizes, oh, people are praying for me. The church was praying for me. And he goes to John Mark's house knocks on the door. And the servant comes and it's Peter. And she runs back in to tell everybody, forgetting to open the door. And what happens? They don't believe her, right? He's in prison and we're praying for him, you know? That's why we're having this prayer meeting. She, no, he's outside. They come out, they find Peter there, he talks to them, he takes off, and then the poor guards at the prison. Next slide, you know what happens. Off with their heads, right? They messed up. I wonder how God arranged who was going to be on guard that night and what he did with these guys. But they lose their lives. Peter has a miraculous escape. He goes on to lead the church and be an effective witness for Christ for many years and decades. But we didn't read the first few verses of the chapter. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Whoa, what? Whoa. James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, one of Jesus' three inner disciples with John and Peter, off with his head. What happened? Wasn't the church praying for James? Where was the miracle? Of course the church was praying for James, right? It says that when Herod saw that the Jews were happy about James being killed, that's when he arrested Peter. And that's when God said, okay, enough of that. And you find out Herod died very shortly after that, too. He got what was coming to him. But where was James's miracle? Peter got an amazing miracle. James didn't get one at all. And yet they were both servants of God, leaders of the church, and only God knows why James was killed and Peter was freed. So, I'm going to invite you to come for prayer this morning if there's something you want to pray about. Maybe for yourself, maybe for someone else, maybe physical healing, maybe mental, emotional struggles or something else. I think if you can come down to these front seats here, we can pray for you and want to do that and see how God answers. So that's what we do. We keep seeking Him, we keep praying, we keep asking, and we see how He answers and what He wants to teach us and how He wants to change us with His miracles or with His long going with us through long difficulties. So, as the worship team comes back, I would invite, and as we sing, I would invite you to come down here if you want to ask God and seek God this morning.